The title for our lesson today is Peter Betrays His Lord. And I know when Eric looks at the passage and sees that I'm only covering a few verses, he's a little concerned, and this is my way of warning him that I'm only going to cover a few verses, and then he gets the next part. But you don't have to cover everything that I miss. I'll reference it in passing, and then you can start your lesson on the 23rd when you're originally assigned. When it comes to Peter's denial of Christ, we're very familiar with this. We've heard it, and sometimes when we hear something we're familiar with, we tend to tune it out. But I want you to really think on what that word denial means. It means to say no. They're going to ask Peter if he is with Jesus, and he's going to say no. Jesus, who has chosen him, Jesus, who has fed him, Jesus, who has loved him, Jesus, who has allowed him to walk on water, he's going to say no. It means to refuse, to resist, to reject. We know ultimately Peter is not denying Christ, like abandoning the faith. He is a believer. He does love Jesus, but there's a moment of sin, a moment of weakness in his walk, in his character, that results in betrayal. And Christians, we need this because it reminds us we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. To sin is to betray your Savior. Unbeliever, this is just who you are and what you do. You have no relationship with Christ. He has died for you. He has pled with you to come to him, and you have rejected him totally. But here we learn that Peter makes one of the worst decisions of his life. A little bit of the landscape, and we'll look at it in a moment, but as far as context, you can look at John 18, and Edwin covered this the other day, so we're not going to read the whole chapter. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, remember there, the Last Supper on Thursday, Jesus finishes the what we call the high priestly prayer, and then in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. And so from our timeline, today is Palm Sunday. This is where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus. Thursday is the Passover meal, and then after that, they're going to go over the Kidron Valley to a garden. It says, now Judas also, who is betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And so Jesus, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who is betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. It's just amazing. Their hard-heartedness is astounding. He just says it, and they fall down. They fall back. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, he asked them again, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus said, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way. What do you mean? Let these disciples, let my followers, very clearly, you have read the arrest, okay? You have declared that it's me you're coming for. They need to go. And that's important, remember, because Jesus has been preparing them and cultivating them and training them to build the church, to spread the good news, to further his kingdom. So he wants to make sure that they don't get caught up in this. Jesus answered, verse 8, I told you I am he, so that if you seek me, let these go their way. To fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, I shall not drink it. So here we have Peter in this. He is taking, no, you can't have Jesus, even though Jesus had told him they're going to take me. That's part of God's plan. And we know what happens to the ear, right? Jesus puts it back on the dude. And they still arrest him. They still arrest him. Well, you might have noticed some words in here, like the Kidron Valley. First of all, this is Jerusalem a number of years ago. And right where the temple should be is what is called the Dome of the Rock. That is one of the holy places of Islam. And so this is an affront to Judaism. This is, you know, sad and sickening to see that this cult, this false religion, has placed one of their most holy places right where the temple would be. Well, why is the temple not there? It was because it was destroyed because of their rejection of Jesus and their unfaithfulness. But you hear that Kidron Valley. The disciples went over the Kidron Valley. That is this low area that's right there on our map. This is what it looks like, all right? Again, these pictures are old. This is a number of years ago. But this is that Kidron Valley that they would have passed over. And they have the Mount of Olives, okay? The Mount of Olives, and that's where the Garden of Gethsemane is. If you go to Israel, a lot of the sites are kind of like educated guesses, and most of them have a ginormous Catholic or Greek Orthodox church or whatever placed on top of it. But this is the best thought we have of where the Garden of Gethsemane is. So that's where they went. That's where Jesus was praying. That's where the arrest happens. This is what it looks like today. You have these big, beautiful olive trees that have been there for hundreds of years, some of them. They are massive and, you know, really cool to look at and things like that. But it's a pretty area. It's a nice area to spend time praying. And so he's going to be arrested there. But as Pastor Tom mentions in his lesson, he's actually taken over to Pilate, past the temple, to this area, all right? So this is where the temple is. This is the model that's in Jerusalem. This is where the temple is. If we could place the Kidron Valley, it would be right there, all right? The Garden of Gethsemane would be where all those people are, but just farther away. And Jesus is arrested, and then he's taken all the way over to where the Romans would be. The Jews could not have someone crucified. They could not have someone be put to death. So they had to conspire to have the Romans come and arrest Jesus, and then Jesus is going to be put on trial by the Romans. This is kind of what that area would have looked like, that Jesus is arrested and where he's put on trial and where Peter is. But we're going to focus on Peter's rejection to start. Peter's rejection. If you look at verse 25, it says, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to them, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' And Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed." Let's look at denial number one. In denial number one, Peter is caught off guard. To his credit, he actually followed Jesus. Most of the disciples did not. But he loves Jesus. He's concerned for Jesus. He wants to see what's going to happen and what's going on. So he actually follows. And in that, you see that he's peacefully warming himself by the fire. Verse 12, it says, "The Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' And so this is where we see this first thing. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also with them, standing and warming himself. And what's going on with Jesus during this time? It says the high priest is questioning Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, and where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing near by Jesus struck Jesus, saying, is this the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So the first kind of kangaroo court of what you have is he's before Annas, they go through these motions, and then he goes to Caiaphas, and then eventually they're going to send him off to Pilate, all right? You have the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews. Again, their authority was limited, and so they're going to have to appeal to the Romans to get this done. But Peter here, he's caught off guard. He's caught off guard by this question. The slave girl kept the door, said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, oh, I am not. He didn't know he was going to be recognized, or he didn't think through all of the ramifications of him being there. But who is this other disciple? All right. The other disciple that is referenced is John, the author. In verse 17, we see that the disciple was well known as a follower of Jesus. You are not also one of this man's disciples. The guy who got him in is also known. In verse 18, there is incredible detail in this account. And John is there. John is present. So he is the one that's recording this. But in verse 15, this disciple is often referenced in the book of John. Reference in the book of John. There was another disciple. There was a disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's John's way of not inserting himself and his name into the story, but letting people know that it is him. That is him. John, obviously, is known by leadership. He's known as a follower of Jesus. And so he allows Peter to enter in. When you look at Mark, it says, going on a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. We think of, you know, John, and we think of James as poor fishermen that are barely scraping by. It's kind of like they have a fishing industry. Okay, so they are well known. They have their own hired servants, and so those in Jerusalem would know who John is. Now, while this is happening, we flip over to Matthew to kind of put the pieces together of what's going on with Jesus. Matthew 26, we learn that they spit in his face, and they beat him with their fist, and others are slapping him. And so with this arrest, Jesus is already being ridiculed. He's already being embarrassed. They're doing the whole prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? And we all know he could say every single detail about that person. Every single detail. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. So it's a little bit different. We learn a little bit more when we see this. Jesus is going through the worst time. And Peter is trying to get as far away from an association with him as possible. That's what's going on in John 18. Then we see in verse 25, the second denial. The second denial. And what's going on with this one? John 18, 25, Simon Peter was now standing and warming himself. So they said, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it. And he said, I am not. Matthew 26, we learn a little bit more. It says, when he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were with him there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. So Peter now is committed to lying. Caught off guard. He said, nope. But now he's been caught. They have told others, look, this is Peter. This is the guy. And he's like, nope, not me. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. So let's say, for instance, you know, there's a temptation there. someone is passing around the answers to the test, or some of you that if you're homeschooled, I've had that struggle where homeschoolers know where mom keeps the answer book, things along those lines, and now you've been confronted and you've been caught. Well, in the book of Proverbs, it says wisdom is you offer yourself up and say, please forgive me. Peter doubled down here. No. Okay. One sin plus one sin equals more sin is bad. And even if we are in sin, which Christians, we all struggle with sin, okay? But if we repent, if we ask forgiveness, then God can work through the circumstance, right? The interesting thing, we know that no matter what happened that night, what was not going to happen to Peter? He was not going to die. Well, how do we know that? Jesus already said that Peter was going to be one of the leaders of the church. And so if he really trusted Jesus, he would have felt invincible, sad, heartbroken, but invincible. And I think that's why John kind of reacts the way he does. But Peter here stumbles. He is now committed to lying. John MacArthur says that a Jewish oath was always assumed to be made in God's presence. So he denies to them with an oath before God that he doesn't know him. I mean, imagine if one of your friends did that. You're at the movies and someone walks up and says, hey, isn't that your friend Zane? I don't know that guy. That would never happen because we all love Zane. That would hurt, right? It would hurt. Absolutely. In effect, therefore, Peter called God as a witness to his lie. Angry, frustrated, embarrassed, trapped, and frightened, Peter desperately tried to hide his identity and especially his association with Jesus. Let's look at the third denial. The third denial. You know, Peter is concerned for his life. He's caught off guard. He's committed to lying, but the heart of this is he's concerned for his life. Verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to them, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. You can already tell there are some challenges and some difficulties in piecing together the exact timeline of these disciples in these events. But with this one, we understand that there's a little bit more that we need to know. Luke 22, after an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not, and you can say it however, I do not know what you are talking about. Do not know what you're talking about. This other man from Luke 22 is this slave of the high priest. The slave of the high priest is a relative of the one whose ear that Peter had cut off. And so now he knows, whoa, this is a deeper level. This is a deeper level of situation that we're talking about here. John MacArthur says that he challenged Peter with the most specific and dangerous accusation of all. It's not, hey, you're with him, right? Hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you? It's, hey, you're that guy. You're that guy with the sword. Did I not see you in the garden with him? Being a disciple of Jesus was not a crime as of yet, but assaulting a man with a sword was. Panic-stricken, Peter emphatically denied for the third time any knowledge of Jesus, any knowledge of Jesus. When it comes to Peter's rejection, the first denial was by the servant girl who recognized Peter as he entered. Peter's entering in, she mentions this, he says no. After this denial, I think he wanted to separate himself from the scenario, so that's when he went out onto the porch, and we see that in Mark 14:68. The second denial was by a group tipped off by the servant girl. Is this another servant girl, or is this the same one? We're not 100% on that. The third denial was by Malchus's relative who was in the garden, and others then begin to join in on the accusation. I mean, Peter, James, and John were part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. People know who this is. People know who this is. But Peter refuses to own up to his relationship with Jesus. Let's look at Peter's reminder. Let's look at Peter's reminder. What is he reminded of? Well, obviously there's John 13, 37 and 38. You can flip over there. We read this not too long ago. This is the Last Supper. This is just Thursday. Okay? This is not many hours ago. John 13, 37. Actually, let's look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Eventually, Peter will, but he doesn't really mean it right now. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. I think it's important to keep in mind that God knows every single thing about us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And that's what's so beautiful, that God still loves me and God still cares for me. And we know we've talked about in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation, but that is common to man. And with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. We don't have to sin. We're not slaves to sin. God does not put us in a situation that we can't have spiritual success. So when we fail, it's on us. It's on us. And Jesus here warned Peter, and Peter was like, no way, no how. Well, what reminds him? What reminds him? Immediately, a rooster crowed. Immediately, a rooster crowed. That's the exact warning that Jesus had given. Just a simple little bird. Alex can tell you all about him. Crowed, and that reminded. It all came together. It all came together. Matthew 26, a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you are two or one of them. For even the way you talk gives you away. Remember when they said that, he's a Galilean. Well, they talked a certain way. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said. In this, Luke dagger in the heart. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh. I mean, Jesus was an earshot hearing Peter deny him. While he's being beaten and spit on and made fun of. That's tough. I've had this picture up a couple of times, but this is kind of an example. He's warming himself and Jesus is over there with everything else and he can just see him. And then you got a couple of roosters. I don't know, maybe there's some chickens or something like that over there. Very heartbreaking. Very heartbreaking. But let's look at Peter's repentance. Let's look at his repentance. And let's ask ourselves, what does true repentance look like? I think a number of you probably have questions on whether you are saved or not. You know, maybe you feel that you're saved because you go to church, or, you know, maybe you were baptized but you didn't really mean it. Maybe there's some event in your life. You said a prayer and asked Jesus into your heart, or whatever it is. Okay, youth often struggle and wrestle with that. Am I saved? Well, I want you to first ask yourselves, can you articulate the gospel? Not saying you need to memorize every single verse and subpoint, but if someone walked up and said, hey, I heard you're a Christian, how do I become one? If you don't know the biblical truth and answer that God sent his son, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, I have turned from my sin and placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then that's an easy one. You are not saved. You are not in Christ. But let's say you do know the answer. Okay? What do the patterns of your life look like? What's your attitude towards church? Do you love church? Do you love the Bible? Do you love holy things? Or do you burn and long for that which is dark and secret and nasty when no one's looking? What are your heart attitudes towards God's commands? 1 John tells us that we keep his commands, and his commands are not what? They're not burdensome to us. It doesn't mean that we keep them perfectly, but they're not a burden to us. But then thirdly, I would encourage you to look at what your life looks like when it comes to repentance. When it comes to repentance. Every once in a while, youth will get the extreme privilege of meeting with me in my office. And I know some of you probably don't even think I have an office. It's like we used to think school teachers didn't have homes. They just slept in the closet and they popped out the next day for school. I have an office and I do office-y things. And when I'm sitting there across from this lovely youth, and often their parent, it doesn't necessarily mean that things are going well. And so I ask the youth, hey, you're here, but are you here because mom and dad are making you, or are you ready to learn and grow? It's an honest question, right? It's different. If you committed a sin, if you got caught in something and you said, man, I want help, let's go meet with Justin. That's different than, wait, what? Mom, I'm doing what? And then I ask them, when we talk about change and when we talk about doing the right thing, is it because you really want to? Or is it only because you want to get out of trouble? Just be honest with me, okay? Because the way that we're going to look at it, I'm going to treat you different. We're going to talk differently. Just be open and honest with me. And I've had you say, you know what? I don't want to be here. And I am just doing this to get out of trouble. And I'm like, well, that hurts. But I appreciate you being open with me. Let's talk about that, okay? But when it comes to sin, you're going to think that thought. You are going to say that mean thing. You're going to hurt people that love you. You are going to disobey. You are going to dishonor. It just is, all right? We're still wrestling, okay? As you get older and as you grow, you get better at it, all right? But when it happens, is it, oh, okay, I'll try not to do that again. That's not really sorrow. That's not really repentance. Is it Jesus died for that sin? I can't do that again. I can't do that again. And the next time you do stumble and you commit that same sin, it's a recommitment to say, Lord, please, do you pray and ask for forgiveness? Do you confess? Do you make changes? Do you make changes to what you're doing, what you're listening to, what you're watching, the attitudes? That is what true repentance looks like. So right now, I'm upset with Peter. If Peter was a youth in my youth group, I would not be happy with him. But we know that God loves Peter, that Jesus, even though this hurts him, fortunately, he's pretty used to betrayal. And he is going to restore Peter to that relationship, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Remember in Luke 22, Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. When you're in sin, do you go back and connect that sin to God's word? It's not just that society thinks this is weird or this is creepy. God said no. And how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and what? He went out and wept bitterly. He was 100% absolutely broken by this. Matthew 5 says, the marks of the true believer are those who are what? Poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Peter cries out to his God. He is broken. He is sorrowful. He is truly repentant. Truly repentant. What does true restoration look like? Because we know the rest of Peter's story, right? What does true restoration look like? And I won't go to it in all detail because this lesson's coming up, but we got to go to John 21. This is after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Several weeks he spent with his disciples interacting, doing awesome, really cool things. John 15:12, it says, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." The risen Lord wants to have breakfast with me? Okay. None of the disciples ventured to question, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Remember when we talked about a little while and a little while? And he was like, "You're not going to question me then." Well, they're not questioning him. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to them the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." What's Jesus doing here? Three times you denied me. And I'm going to give you the opportunity three times in front of all of your friends to be charged with tending the sheep. The repentance has happened. The restoration, all right? Peter's not up in heaven with Jesus looking at him like, "It's cold, bro." It's full and 100% restoration. And he says, "Now that you have repented, you have been washed, go do the work that I call you to. Go do the work that I call you to." Now, we do need to understand there are certain sins that have lasting ramifications, okay? Let's say that, you know, you become a Christian after you're already put in jail. It doesn't mean that you get to go back and wash out that jail sentence. Let's say you even do commit a crime when you're a Christian and you get caught. Well, it isn't like, "Oh, well, Jesus forgives me, I get out of this." And you even think of like sexual immorality. Those that are pastors that commit acts of adultery, there's no going back on that. You are no longer a one-woman man. It's the seriousness of the sin and the gravitas of the relationship with God. But here in this, Jesus very clearly and graciously and lovingly forgives. And then I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. And I know we're not going to read all of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Jesus ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit now indwells them. Verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." The Holy Spirit comes down upon the believers. They're speaking in tongues, which is actual real languages, because you can hear them affirm that. And the whole town is going, "What is happening?" And Peter stands up and says, "I'd like your attention, please." And he delivers a beautiful message, and he says, "Jesus, the man that you nailed to the cross, is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings." And thousands of people come to know Jesus. And then you get Acts 4 and the arrest and all. Well, what changed from John 18, Peter, to Acts chapter 2, Peter? There's two main things that changed. Number one is Jesus's example of forgiveness and restoration. What's the other change? Acts 2, he has the Holy Spirit. He now has the Holy Spirit to embolden him, to affirm in his heart, to give him the ability and the giftedness. Okay? And Christian, you have been forgiven of all your sins. Everything you've ever done, everything you'll ever do, God has forgiven and God has restored that relationship with you. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, now indwells you so that you can go out and do his work of service. When we put it all together, what do we learn from Peter's betrayal? Where did Peter go wrong? Pride. "Oh, not me, Lord. Never. I would die for you." And there are times in our life that we think we're what? Stronger than what we are. Stronger than what we are. You may have never been invited to this sort of scenario. All right. In high school, a lot of you possibly have, but you will in college. I'm gonna go to that party, and I know that there's people that are drinking. And I know that when it comes to drinking, it's not a sin to drink, right? It's a sin to get drunk, but it's certainly a sin for underage people to drink. So I'm at this party. This is going on. If the police come, I'm in trouble, just like everybody else. I'm strong enough. I'll say no. It's not going to tempt me. And what do you know? The next thing. Pride. Look, I can watch that. You know, those things really don't affect me. I can do this and I can do that and I'm strong enough. And a lot of it, it's like, you know, I'm going to see how close to the edge of the cliff I can get. And I feel like I can pull myself back and we fall. We have to put up fences, barriers in our life, protections, not being legalistic, lest we fall as well. When Jesus told Peter that, Peter should have evaluated and thought, but he was prideful. He was prideful. He also should have constantly remembered Jesus' love and care and never seeking to betray him. That's where Peter went wrong. But what do we learn from Peter's restoration? Luke 9:26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Luke 9:23-24, Jesus was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save me." Peter was already a believer in Jesus. He had a moment in time where he chose sin instead of choosing righteousness. But these principles are generalities that apply to Peter. In that moment, he was afraid of his life. But once he had been convicted and confronted and restored, he said, I'm all in. I'm going to die for Jesus. And you know what eventually happened to Peter? He died for Jesus. In that moment, in that time, he boldly stood up for Christ. And my question to you is, are you ashamed of Jesus? Do you act differently when different people are around? Do you give in to the peer pressure? Do you stand and sing and smile on Sunday morning? But when you're at your friend's house or at that gathering or at school or whatever it is, are you looking and acting like the world? You're being ashamed of Jesus. It very well could be that you're not really his disciple. Because a disciple of Jesus is willing to take up their cross and follow after him daily. And you're at an age where you're young and you're impressionable and you're wanting to please people and you're wanting to woo a future mate and all of those things. And it's very difficult. When you get old and cranky like me, you don't care what people think as much. But follow Jesus. Do not be ashamed of him. Further his kingdom no matter the consequence. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for the restoration that we have in Christ. We thank you for the love that we have received. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never placed their faith in Jesus, that you would break their heart. You would give them repentance and faith and draw them unto yourself. But for those of us that are Christians, may we learn from Peter. And commit never to deny you with our words, with our thoughts, or with our actions. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.